Today is Search the Scriptures Day. You remember it? That's when I pull a question out of our bag. Let's pull this one out and see what it says. What does the Bible say about sin? Is it sin to disobey or to not be nice or to not be loving? No, let's start with the second questions first. Is it sin to disobey? What if your little brother said to you, you need to go clean up your room? If you didn't obey him, would that be sin? So it's not sin to disobey? Because he's your baby brother, is that the key? So you don't have to do anything he tells you to do, is that it? So I would agree with you that you don't have to obey him, unless of course he's given you a message from mom or dad. But then the next question says, is it a sin to not be nice? And so if he tells you to go clean your room and you start yelling at him, is that a sin? Well, here's what the Bible says. Let me read for you from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay, so if your mom or dad tells you to go clean your room and you disobey, is that sin? Yes, it is sin. Because sin is anything you do that doesn't please God. And since God says in the Bible that we need to obey our parents in the Lord, then if your parents give you instructions, you need to obey it. Now, if your little brother tells you to do something, you don't necessarily have to obey that, but you still have to be nice. So is it a sin to disobey? It's a sin to disobey someone that God has put in authority over us. That includes mom or dad. Is it a sin to not be nice? Is it a sin to not be loving? Do you think that Jesus was always loving?
Yeah.
I think he was. Now, not everybody that listened to him would think that he was loving. But we know that God is love and Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus was always loving. Sometimes somebody says or does something that is loving that somebody else doesn't think is loving. But Jesus was always loving. So I think a better way for us to put this is that we need to ask a question, what would Jesus do? And we need to act like Jesus would act. And Jesus would be loving. Jesus would be nice, although there are some circumstances in which he had to be firm. And not everybody always thinks that's right. But let's go back to that first question. What does the Bible say about sin? Well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is anything you do that doesn't please God. Have any of you ever done anything that you think God didn't like? Yeah, all of us have. Matter of fact, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's what the Bible says. Everybody here is a sinner. Every boy and girl right here is a sinner. Every man and woman in this room is a sinner. All the people in the world are sinners. But that's not all the Bible says about sin. The Bible also says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means if you are a sinner, that you deserve to die and be forever separated from God. But God doesn't want that from us, even though that's what we deserve. So the rest of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which means that we need to trust in Jesus. What does the Bible say about sin? We are all sinners and we deserve to be separated from God. But the Bible also tells us that God so loved us that he wants us to be saved and he sent Jesus to be our Savior. So we need to trust in him. Well, let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us today that we are all sinners. We know that. We know that we do wrong things. When we disobey mom or dad, that's a wrong thing. When we're not nice to people, when we're not loving, we're not acting like Jesus, and that's sin. So help us, Lord, to remember that we're supposed to do what is right. But more importantly, help us to remember that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and raised to life so that we could be forgiven. And if we trust in Jesus, we can have eternal life in heaven with you, and I thank you for that. So help us to remember that in all that we do this week, at home, at school, and wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pull out our first question for today. What does the Bible say about the earth being billions of years old? The Bible says nothing about the earth being billions of years old. Next question. We could go to the creation account, so we'll do that. Even though we're going to have there's going to be some gray area here, but there are some things that we need to establish right off the bat. So beginning with the very first verse in all of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So let's establish that right off the bat. Everything that exists, exists because Almighty God created it. God is not himself created, God is the eternal creator. God has always been and always will be. There was never a time when God came into existence. He is eternally existing. The universe as we know it exists as the creative act of God. And our understanding of this universe is limited because only God is God and we are not. So God created the heavens and the earth, and then he proceeded to create various facets of it. Verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. We could go on. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was the evening and there was the morning, the second day. We could go on as we look at the things that he did on the third day, creating plants, etc. Verse 13, there was evening and there was morning the third day. Keep in mind that he is describing these days in terms of evening and morning. Each of the 6 days of creation are described in terms of evening and morning. I realize that there are some who would like to take some liberties with how long a day is. And indeed, we find it a little bit difficult because the sun and the moon and the stars seem to be created after there was already an evening and morning. Nonetheless, since we have this consistent phrase, there was evening and there was morning, and then labeling that as a day, we certainly are left with the impression that at a cursory reading, each of these are going to be one day. Now we need to go to the Gospels, and I'm going to need some help here. Somebody find me the verse where Jesus says, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And these are the words of Jesus, the Son of God. You're using your concordances and helping me out here. Does anybody find that? Okay, we got Old Testament. I'm looking for specifically Jesus' words in the Gospels. Thank you. Let me check that one out. Matthew 19:4. Matthew 19:4 is about, the question is about divorce, and Jesus is saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. But that is not the one that says in 6 days, and I can't find the one that says in 6 days.
Pastor Keith?
Yes.
Okay. In 2 Peter 3:8, it says, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day.
Well, thanks for bringing that up. Okay, I'll come back to that in just a moment. That is one of the things that creates this gray area, so we're going to get back to that in just a moment. But right now, there is a verse, and it's in the Gospels. I know it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, so just start reading until you find it. But there is a reference where Jesus says, in 6 days, the heavens and the earth were created.
Matthew 17:1.
You found the number 6. I don't need just every reference to number 6. I need the 6 days. Okay, anyway. So, in that particular reference, since Jesus says, and keep in mind, Jesus is God, and according to Colossians and Ephesians, Jesus is the God who created the heavens and the earth, because it was done by the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Jesus not only gives us this information, but he was there and he was the one that did it. So when Jesus says, in 6 days, the Lord made everything, then we have to conclude that we are talking 6 literal days. Now, I realize there's going to be some disagreement here, and so let me say one other thing before I continue on my elaboration. Whether or not God created everything that exists in 6 literal days is not a critical doctrine. A critical doctrine, by definition, is a doctrine of the Bible that you must believe and accept in order to be saved. And if you reject a critical doctrine, you cannot be saved. And so, for example, if you were to say to me, well, I believe Jesus was a great teacher, but I do not believe he is God, you have just denied a critical doctrine. And you may be a follower of Jesus per se, but you are not a Christian. You are not born again, and you are not going to heaven because you have denied a critical doctrine. Whether or not the earth was made in 6 literal days is not a critical doctrine. You and I can have different opinions about that, and we can both be saved, Christians, born again, and on our way to heaven, where we're eventually going to learn the truth. So I'm going to give you my position, and I believe it's a biblical position, and you can hold a different position if you want to, but I'm going to continue to urge you to study the scriptures. Since Jesus said, in 6 days the heavens and the earth were made, then we are going to have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus affirmed the creation account as it is expressed in Genesis. Genesis tells us day 1, day 2, day 3, 6 days, and on the 7th day God rested. That's what Genesis says. And somebody could say, well, wait a minute, 1,000 years is as one day to the Lord and one day is 1,000 years. And we got a biblical reference for that. And if you say, therefore, I think that it was actually 6,000 years instead of 6 days, which, by the way, is still not going to satisfy the vast majority of those who are going to tell us that the earth evolved over billions of years. So you've just changed the days into 1,000 years. And even if we multiply all that, did you find the reference for me?
Luke chapter 13, verse 14.
Luke 13, 14.
Yeah.
No, that's not the one either. I'm looking for a gospel reference. It's in the gospels because Jesus said it. That's core to my argument. Since Jesus said it, then we are forced to have to acknowledge that Jesus believed the earth was created in 6 days. And you can say, well, wait a minute, he was just using that for the sake of the people who were listening. Now you're forced to have to accept that Jesus was intentionally misleading people if you think that he really didn't mean that. Because he said it, and it's recorded in the words of Scripture. So I am going to hold to the fact that the earth was created in 6 days. Now, if you start asking me, well, yeah, but what about? I can't answer those questions. I wasn't there. You can't answer them either, by the way. And so even if you were to go, okay, well, I reject a 6-day creation, and I'm going to suggest that everything evolved over a period of billions of years, maybe you're going to be one of these that says, yeah, I believe in the Big Bang. God said, let it be, and bang, it came about. I've heard a lot of those arguments. Okay, I don't think that is going to hold because of the whole philosophy of the Big Bang. But nonetheless, if you're going to say those things, then we still have to come to grips with the fact that according to the Word of God, the world was created in 6 literal days. So I'm going to hold to that. I can't explain all the details, neither can you. All you've got is theory, and you could call it scientific theory, but keep in mind that there are no scientific experiments that you can run to find out how long it takes to create something out of nothing. You can't run a scientific experiment to do that. You can attempt to, but you're never going to get the results because you can't create something out of nothing, which leads us back to God did it. Now, we could talk about how long it took God to do it and how are we going to determine that. Okay, here are your options. Here's how you could determine how long it took God to create the heavens and the earth. You can say, what does God say about how long it took to make the heavens and the earth? Or you can say, what do scientists tell me about how long it took the earth to become what it is today? Okay, those are your two options. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of us are willing to say, you know what, I don't want to take God's word for this. I'm going to vote for science. Okay, this is not a refutation of science. I believe that when science attempts to come up with the origins of all things, From nothing, we came up with something that science is way out of its league. Science can't tell us that. Science is, by definition, something testable. And since you can't test those things, then you're no longer in science. We're now talking philosophy. We're now talking religion. And that's just somebody's opinion about it, unless you've got something greater to go on. So I believe this is the Word of God. I believe it is God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is theopneustos. It is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Everything I need to know is here. There are some things that I don't need to know, and it's not here. And so the details of exactly how God did that, those details aren't there. You know, if I could ask a question, certainly one of my questions would be, God, why did you create spiders? I mean, I hate spiders with a passion. And I realize God created them. These are God's little creatures. I just want him to keep them a long way from me because me and spiders don't get together. If you read in the Bible, God never says he created spiders. But does that mean that they're actually from the devil? Now, I might make an argument that direction, but no, I'm not going to. I believe that God created spiders. The truth is, we don't need those details in the creation account in order to be able to make the determination that God created them. It says he created all the things that crawl on the face of the earth. Well, that pretty much covers it right there. Spiders, lizards, whatever else you want to put in there. So,
what about Luke 13:14 when he's in reference to the Sabbath? He says you're supposed to work 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. He's talking about normal days.
Again, the reference that I'm looking for, which I realize right now it is looking like I've lost my gourd because I can't find this verse, but it is explicit. It's explicit.
Pastor, I don't think Jesus actually said those exact words, except in the Old Testament.
Right now, I can't defy that because I haven't got it.
Another one that comes close is Mark 10:6, when he says, from the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. But that's as close as he comes.
That's not it either. Okay, you're going to hold me to this because I am going to get you that reference or I am going to back away from what I've just claimed. But I am so confident that I'm going to get back to that. Okay, so what does the Bible say about the earth being billions of years old? The Bible doesn't tell us how old the earth is. It doesn't tell us how old the universe is. That information is not given to us. You will hear creation arguments about the world and the universe that we are in being roughly 6,000 years old, and that's based on attempting to put together some sort of a timeline by utilizing the names, the ages, the generations that we find recorded throughout Scripture. And by the way, I'm inclined to think that that is relatively accurate. But I will tell you straight up, that does not satisfy the inquiries in my mind. I have a lot of questions that I can't find answers for. And I read about this stuff too. I got a book right now that I'm reading about here's an issue. If scientists are even close to, by a long shot, close to correct about the speed of light and the size of galaxies, then how do we explain a young Earth age when we have what seems to be evidence of galaxies that are billions of light years away? For the sake of time, I can't get into this argument. But I am reading a book right now that I'm so fascinated with, and I'm doing lots of reading on it. And this is an account for one possibility of dealing with the time-space issue and how that all fits together. And I'm still looking for those answers. You know, the fact God did it, you know, I have no doubt whatsoever. The fact that God created things that when he created them, they had the appearance of age. I have no problem with that. And so, for example, when Adam was one day old, I can guarantee you he did not look like your one day old baby.
Yep.
And so that means he was created already mature. How old did he look? 30? 50? I don't know. But he was already mature. So there's arguments that we can make. The Bible doesn't give us the detailed answers on that. Yes, sir.
Well, I don't have the scripture passage for you.
Hey, well, thanks a lot.
I can't. Sorry about that. Dr. Jastrow, who was a Nobel Nobel astronomer and everything, states that as they come closer and closer to the Big Bang, they come closer and closer to proving that science can't give you the answer, but that rather true. God did create.
Amen. Thank you. So I'm going to be open enough to hear whatever arguments you may have, recognizing that at this point, other than saying this is what the Bible clearly says, we don't have anything that we can absolutely land on that's going to give us a precise age of the world or the universe. And whether or not that's two different ages, again, there's some pretty tricky arguments that you have to get into. We find a simple way to do it is just to go with the God said, do it, and Big Bang, it happened. And let me just give you one of the biggest problems with the day-age theory. The day-age theory, for those of you who are not aware of it, is to say that just as a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, that therefore when God created, he was not limited to one 24-hour period, but rather this took place over many, 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 many ages, eons of time, perhaps millions, perhaps billions of years. The problem with that becomes that the scriptures are crystal clear that God created man on day six. And he created man as Adam and Eve. These are two individuals. They are not generic representations of the existence of humankind. These are two individuals. The account of Adam and Eve is biblical. The account of their fall is biblical. The truth of the scripture that death did not exist until the fall of man becomes the number one tripping up point for Christians who want to embrace a day-age theory. Because if you embrace a day-age theory, now you're going to have to conclude that over these millions or billions of years of time, that animals were coming into existence and perhaps dying off. Some of would say that dinosaurs came in and they died off before man ever existed. Absolutely does not fit the biblical account. And you've now got death to deal with. If you're telling me they died, why did they die before death entered this world? So that's your biggest tripping point. So for those of you who are still trying to get your mind wrapped around that, I'm going to give you more to doubt than I am the answers. And that is, whatever your argument's going to be for the earth being billions of years old, that will only satisfy the scientific aspect of your inquiries. And that's only if you're not really deeply scientifically minded. If you're deeply scientifically minded, you've already determined these things are beyond me to be able to figure out anyway. But it's only going to satisfy the scientific aspects of your inquiries. It will never satisfy the biblical aspect, because now you're going to end up having to say, well, science supersedes the Bible in this area. And I will not do that, because science has shown itself to be fallible, and God's word is infallible, which means there are no mistakes in there. We don't understand it all, but there are no mistakes. And if nobody's going to give me my verse, then I'm calling this one done. I'll come back to you on that verse. This will be on our website, on the sermons page, and I will find that verse and I will put it as a note on my sermons page, or I will put a note saying I was wrong. Yes, Mark 10:6. No, that's still not the one. It does tell us from the beginning of creation, but it doesn't say in 6 days. So I'm going to have to get back with you on that. Okay, we're calling that one closed. You have that reference? Yeah, there are multiple Old Testament references that are going to confirm it. And there are multiple New Testament references that confirm it. The specific one I'm looking for is because I thought Jesus said it. Oh, yeah, this is interesting. Does the Bible say anything about which is the one true church? And the question goes on. The Bible says that Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." Matthew 16:18. Aren't Catholics the only church who can show an unbroken lineage of popes from Peter on down to the present pope? Well, I think we can wrap this up quickly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strongly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. In the Greek language, the term Peter is translated as rock. And then we have this other term that is rock. And there's actually two different forms of this word rock. And the first one, with regards to Peter, is that he is a part of a rock. This isn't the foundation rock. This isn't the boulder rock. This is a part of the rock. You are Peter. I'm changing your name from Cephas to Peter, meaning that you are this profession of faith that you just given me shows that you are part of this rock. But upon this rock, this stone, this absolute foundation, I'm going to build my church. He is not building his church on Peter. He is building his church on the profession of faith that Peter just made. And notice, the reason Peter made it is because it was given to him by God the Father. Not because he came up with this out of his own ingenuity. The Bible says that, Jesus says, the only reason you know that is because it was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. So I'm going to build my church on the rock of Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the profession of faith. And that is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one from the Old Testament, old days. He is the Messiah, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The Son of the living God. So we are all, in essence, little Peters. We are all a part of that rock. Everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ belongs to that rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he is not telling Peter that upon Peter he's going to build his church, but rather that the profession of faith that Peter just gave is the profession of faith upon which the entire church is going to be built, and that is true. As to whether or not the Catholics are the only ones who can show an unbroken lineage of popes, yeah, do some research there, okay? By unbroken, you mean what? That there's been no questions about that? Oh, there's been a lot of questions, let me tell you. And there's been popes that one pope says he's the one and the other one says he's the one, and they're each other's throats, even to the point of all war breaking out and one of them attempting to kill the other one in order to maintain that position. Oh, yeah, that's the way God protects his leadership these days? I don't think so. No. So this is not about any particular, and even the word pope, meaning father, Jesus himself said, call no one father. And so it's not like that you're supposed to call Peter the first father of the church. Now we refer to the early church fathers. It's not a term that represents that we see them as being blameless or flawless or being able to speak ex cathedra so that whatever they say is authoritative from God. We reject all of that. The only thing that is authoritative is God's holy word, which, as long as we're getting started on it, this is one of the biggest issues of the Catholic Church, is that they don't just go on the word of God. They go on the word of God plus Catholic tradition. And there's where you end up with some issues, because if you've got a conflict between Catholic tradition and the word of God, which one are you going to go with? Well, my answer is always going to be the Word of God, which means that Catholic tradition, wherever it's in variance to the Word, is wrong. So if we're going with the whole idea that within the Catholic Church, popes have been passed down from Peter onward, no, that is just not going to fly. So the answer to the question is the one true church is the people of God who profess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's not a church that you're going to find in a geographic area. That is a church that is composed of every true believer. And so, sitting here this morning, I'm going to make the assumption that most of us belong to the church, the one true church. But we are brothers and sisters to other people worshiping in our valley right now who also profess Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. And we are also one true church with people outside of our state and people on the other side of the world who profess that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are one with them. That's the one true church. The one true church is not going to be identified by a particular denominational tag. It's not going to be identified by a particular geographic location. The one true church is the people of God. And that's not just those of us who are alive right now, by the way. Part of our brothers and sisters are already in glory, waiting for us. They're belonging to the church. The one true church is all of those who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. So just by showing up here doesn't guarantee you a ticket to heaven. I'll take advantage of this to share the gospel. If you think that, well, I go to church, then God's going to let me into heaven. No, that's not the way it works. You don't get extra credit just for showing up here. You get to heaven only by the grace of Jesus Christ. If you accept Christ as Savior, according to the Bible, and you receive Him as Lord, then your sins are forgiven, you become a child of God, and you have eternal life. If you don't accept Christ as Savior, but you show up at church every once in a while, or even regularly, but you've never truly trusted Christ as Savior, you're not a believer. You're just a follower, and not a follower in a good sense. You need to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. So let me just encourage you, if you've never taken that step of faith, don't risk that. Don't wonder whether or not you're right with God. Do what the Bible says. As I shared with the kids a few moments ago, recognize that you're a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Recognize that because of your sin, you deserve eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death. Recognize that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Recognize that it's not based on how well you've lived, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Recognize that you must believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He died on the cross for your sins. 1 Corinthians 15 says 3 days later He was raised to life and He has shown Himself to all. So Jesus is the Savior. Recognize that you must personally receive Christ as Savior. John chapter 1 verse 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Believing all those things, if you do, and you come to Him and say, God, I receive Christ as my Savior, forgive my sins and make me your child. Then according to the scripture, 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's how you get to heaven. Lord, I thank You for reminding us today the simplicity of the gospel and the absolute necessity of faith in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about some things today that we don't have answers for. I may not even have some good verses for it. Help me to find that. But I pray that You would help all of us to recognize that more than anything else, more than understanding exactly how You brought about this created order, I need to understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I pray if any here today that have not made that commitment, that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.